Mary was agitated by the strange greeting that the angel Gabriel announced.
Rejoice, Mary. You have been wrapped up in special favor. Gabriel quickly added, stop fearing, for you have found favor in the presence of God.
The angel said that Mary would conceive and give birth to a son and name him Jesus.
He is the Messiah, the promised one, who will reign over Israel forever.
But how can that be, Mary asked, since I have no marriage communion with a man?
Gabriel said, God will do what you cannot. Besides, Elizabeth, your old age cousin, is 6 months pregnant now. Proof that in God's presence, nothing shall be impossible.
Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 38 say, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said,
greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.
But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her,
do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered her,
the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.
And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary submitted and said, I am the Lord's slave. May it happen to me as you have said.
Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at Mary's capacity to surrender her hopes and desires so wholeheartedly to your design. Yet the favor you gave her is a great part in your plan to fulfill true joy with you. Help us to see your grace in terms of what you can do that we cannot, as we are submitted to you. May it happen to us as you say. Amen.
As many of you know, I grew up on a horse farm. We had at one point something in the range of 30 horses. For most of my life, we had like 8. But for a while, my parents were part of a training stable. They had all sorts of horses. And I got some opportunities to enjoy life in a different way than most people get to. Well, one of those opportunities was the opportunity to break my own horse. And if you're not familiar with what that means, it simply means this: to teach the 1,200-pound animal that the 80-pound boy is in charge. To submit its will to that little child, to break it, to make it usable, to cause it to function differently than its natural disposition is, because I've never met a horse whose disposition is, hey, I'd really like some giant other creature to sit on my back while I walk it around all day. Horses don't do that. Horses want to be free, which is why the first time you put a saddle on a horse, you do two things. Well, you do three things. Thing one, you have somebody hold a lead rope. That's not you. Thing two, you run the horse as much as you can before you put the saddle on it. And thing three, you get ready to run. Because if it goes crazy, you don't want to be there. So you break the horse. You go through all of these different steps to convince the horse that you're in charge, not it. So I got to put the first ride on my horse, Doc. Doc was a fantastic horse. Not a real tall one, which was nice for a short guy, but a fast one. He could start quickly. He could stop quickly. He could turn quickly. He could do all sorts of things. He was a lot of fun to ride, but I had to teach that horse that he was not in charge. I was the one in charge. This little person, even as a full-grown adult, of nothing compared to the horse. Strength-wise, size-wise, even Mark Bargloff isn't stronger than the horse. And that's saying something. Because he's strong as like four of me. Right? But that animal has so much more muscle and power than any of us do. It's unbelievable. Which is why you break the horse. You teach it to submit to you. After it learns to submit to you, it may learn to submit to others as well. And then that's the goal. That's what you want to teach it, because you want a horse that other people could ride. But I needed to teach Doc, this horse, that she submitted to me. First and foremost, when I put a saddle on her, she didn't buck. When I put a halt or a bridle on her, she let it go in easily. When I told her to turn right with the reins, she turned right. When I broke her more, she learned that if I pushed her with my left leg, she turned right. You break the horse. You teach them to submit their will to yours, or what? Or they have a really bad day. Which may mean that you also have a really bad day. I've been stepped on. I've been kicked. I've been smushed up against things. And that's all part of what goes on. And oddly, I did all of that and never got hurt. And now look at me. I'm hurt all the time, everywhere I go. It's like crazy things happen and things get smushed and things get broken. And it's weird, but I grew up walking underneath horses and riding horses that nobody else had, and I never got hurt. I got bucked off. I landed on my head. I maybe got a concussion, but I continued on through life, and now it's different. But in that time, right, we broke these horses. We taught the horse to submit to a higher power, us being that higher power. So we're stretching that analogy just a little bit. But that's what we did. We taught the horse to do that because it wasn't natural for the horse to do that. In the same way, it's not natural for me to want to submit myself to anybody. As much as I think I've learned, all of a sudden somebody tells me I should wear a mask or I must wear a mask. And if somebody tells me I should wear a mask versus I must wear a mask, those are very, very different things. If somebody says I should wear a mask, I'm likely to want to do it out of respect to that person or that group. If somebody tells me I must wear a mask, there's everything inside of me that bristles and says, there's not a chance you can make me. Because I'm not totally submitted. That's just an honest reality of where I am, okay? I'm not saying that it's right to have that perspective or those thoughts. But in myself, in my still broken self, redeemed as I am, I bristle at the thought of submitting to somebody else telling me what I must or must not do. And I highly, highly struggle. But we're actually talking about a different kind of submission. Now, with the horse, right, when the horse submits, it hasn't lost any of its hoarseness. Doc, this horse, didn't get any slower or turn any slower or stop any slower because it learned to submit to me. Now, granted, when I was on the horse, it couldn't run as fast as it could without me on it. But she learned that in submitting to me, she didn't become unhorse-like. She just became a different kind of horse, a better kind of horse. In the same way, when we submit to the authority that's around us, when particularly looking at this in terms of God, when we submit to Him, we find that we do not lose our humanity. We do not lose who we are or our identity. But we become different. So, this story of Mary, this crazy, crazy story of Mary. And it's more crazy when we put ourselves in the timeline of the story. We have a terrible habit of not keeping ourselves in the timeline of a story when we know the end, because we already know the end, right? It's really hard to stay trapped in what's going on and how you would think and how you would feel in the middle of a story when you already know how it ends. But we read this. Luke chapter 1, Al and Barb started in verse 26, but we have this coming in verse 28. We have this angel showing up to Mary, and he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Do you know Mary's response to this? It's fantastic. It's funny, actually. Her response is, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She thought, based on how you read this, "I think I'm about to die. Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? The angel just showed up to me, said greetings. Pretty sure that I'm about to die." And so she's troubled by this, right? She's probably 15 years old, probably not really looking to die just yet. And now the angel shows up and she's unsure what to make of it. So he quickly adds, "Don't be afraid. This is a good thing," right? Now, we know the end of the story, so we take ourselves out of the timeline. But let's step back for just a moment. Let's step back from what we know, and let's pay attention to what's going on. This lady is engaged to a guy, and we're going to assume that she likes being engaged to this guy, right? She's going to get married to this guy. They're going to have a life together. They're going to move on and do their life with that going on. And now she's about to find out that she's going to have a baby prior to being married to him. Last week we talked about it from the perspective of Joseph, right? He trusted God when God said, "Joseph, this is from me, it's okay." But that hasn't happened yet, right? The angel is going to tell Mary, "You're going to have a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit in you," okay? So this is going to be crazy, right? But God is going to create a baby in you without there being a male counterpart. And she is going to have to deal with this. And she's going to have to, we're going to see, submit without knowing what Joseph is going to say. For all she knows, she is ruining her life, potentially ending her life by submitting to what God wants. Because in culture, it all would go bad for the woman. Remember John chapter 8. And as much as John chapter 8, chapters or verses 1 through 12, if you look at it and you read through it, you're going to see something interesting there. There's a bit in brackets at the bottom of these 12 verses or at the start of these 12 verses that says, John 8, 1 through 12 is not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. Meaning, it was probably not actually part of John's original writing of the Gospel of John. That being said, what we see is both Christ consistent and culturally consistent in John chapter 8, which is there was a woman caught in adultery. Do you know what the response is? Death. Scripturally, culturally, death. Christ saying grace. Grace because of the call I have on her life for all sorts of reasons. But what we see is that is the cultural response to adultery. If you're married and you get pregnant, the only way somebody can prove at that point that it was adultery was to catch you in it. If you're not married and you're pregnant, nobody has to wonder if you were sexually active outside of marriage. Why? You're not married yet. You have a baby in you. You were. Right? The logic follows quite easily. And so now you've got Mary wondering, how is this going to look for me? And what is Joseph going to do? And she doesn't know the answer to either one. Okay? So when we talk about Mary submitting to God in this sense, that is not a light comment. It's not a simple comment. It's not sort of just tossed out there innocently. This has great levity. This woman chose to submit to God in that moment without knowing the future, without knowing the result, without knowing how God was going to play this out. She may be an outcast for the rest of her life. She doesn't know. And so the angel shows up to her and he says, "Greetings, favored one of God." And she says, "What exactly are you doing here?" Paraphrased, I realize. And he says, "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." This is all of the writings of the prophesied Messiah that we read about in Isaiah, that we read about in the Psalms, that we read about through the other prophets. This Messiah who was going to come, and Messiah just means Savior. This Messiah was going to come, and he was going to sort of take over the world and right every wrong. So now he's saying he's going to reign over the house of David, the house of Jacob, and his kingdom, and in his kingdom there will be no end. And she's both elated and confused. Her question is going to show both, right? You have to be elated because the Messiah is coming. Hundreds and hundreds of years this has been waited for. They waited for the Messiah three times, four times as long since their kingdom was created than our nation has been in existence. Waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. And now you would be excited that he says it's coming. The angel says the Messiah is coming. And then she wonders, how is this going to happen? If I were to guess, I'm guessing she was hoping he was going to say, "Oh, in about 12 months, you'll find out you've got a baby in you. You'll find out you're pregnant. It'll all be good. Don't worry about it." If I were her, that's what I'd be hoping. Well, there's never been a moment in my life where I thought, boy, it'd be fun to have a baby inside of me. But if I projected my thoughts into the thoughts of a woman, and I took that thoughts of a woman and put it back in 3 BC or 4 BC, and I pretended like I was her, I think I would think, boy, that would be great in about 12 months. It'll look a lot better. It'll look a lot cleaner. Nobody will wonder about me as a person. You know, she had found favor with God, which means she had lived a righteous life, a life that was right before him, a life that sacrificed when it was appropriate, a life that tried to seek him, a life of faith. And she would want people to see that, want people to know that. And so you would think, 12 months from now, that'd be great. And the angel says, no, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and God himself is going to create something in you that will be confusing to everybody, including you. And her response is, I don't really know if that's the best plan. I don't really know if that's the best way forward, God. You know, there's holes there and people are going to think bad things about me. That's not what she said. Maybe her response was, I don't really want to do that. The offer sounds great. There's got to be somebody else on your list. That wasn't her response. Her response wasn't, oh, fine, I guess. Why would you even ask that of me? I get that response from my kids a lot. Hey, come down here and help me. Okay. Right? They said okay. I'm like, whoa, hold on. It's not really what we're looking for. And yes, you know who I'm talking about. Not to point anybody out, but it's not Allison. Might be Isaiah, though. No, I love my kids, usually. No, her response wasn't, oh, fine, I guess if I have to. Her response, it's a bit absurd, actually. Maybe it's not absurd, but her response shows a depth of understanding that is so far beyond what we typically have as people that it's unreal. Her response is simply, we come to verse 38. Her response is, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm God's slave. That's the other word for servant there. I'm God's slave. Let it be however he wants. Ask yourself a question. I'm going to ask it out loud, so I'm asking it of you. I'm not asking for you to reply to it. I'm not asking for you to ever reply to this to me, though if you want to talk with me about it, I'm open to it. Is that how you ever respond to God? God, I'm your servant. Whatever you want, I'll do. Whatever you want. I tried that once. Really, I did. I was applying to dental school, and I tried this thing with God saying, God, I'll do whatever you want, and now I'm here. No, I'm not kidding. The story sort of went like that. God's like, oh, you'll do whatever? How about this? We're going to move. We're going to do something different. Would I do it again? I sure hope I would. But I'll be honest, there's a bit of me that marvels at the sort of boldness that Allison and I had in praying that. That we actually thought that we would actually do whatever God actually called us to. We actually thought we would do it, and we actually did. There's times I've been in ministry now, a paid vocational ministry since 2008. So that's 12 years doing this, 3 more years for seminary. So that was 15 years ago. There's times where with 15 years more experience, I don't know if I would actually still do that. The older I get, just so that we're all aware, the older I get. So I'm speaking about how my life experience has gone. I sometimes find it harder to have the boldness to follow Christ in any way he were to call because it's scarier to uproot and change things. And just given some of the looks of reaction that I see from people out here, I'm going to presume that that's semi-common for all of us. There are other times where I'm more confident in the Lord and I say, I will do whatever you want without a problem. I go back and forth. We have those times, though, where Allison and I made that comment to God. We had no kids. We had no money, no job. We were renting an apartment, so we really could do whatever we wanted. Leave and go wherever we wanted. No responsibilities. Right? And now we're older. We have a house. We had one kid and then another and another, and we adopted one and another. And now it's more daunting to say, oh, I just hand over my job and move and find something else if that's what God were to call me to. That's scarier. I kind of like eating. I like having money to put gas in my car. I like some of those things that I've gotten used to. But sometimes, friends, that makes us, the more financially secure we get, the harder it is to do this. Which in many cases, the longer we are in our professions, our careers, our life, and we save and we do things wisely, we get to where it's scarier to do what God were to call us to because we would give up more because we're changing some things that are deeply ingrained in us. So ask yourself the question, are you willing to look at God and say, I am your slave. Let it be done to me just as you want. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll do the most ridiculously crazy thing and be part of the most inane sort of storyline that anyone could ever come up with. I'll do that. I'll be part of that. Why? Because I am willing to submit all of who I am to you. You know what you can't do that to God without? Trust. So implicit in Mary's submission was Mary's trust. As a result of Joseph's trust, we saw Joseph's submission, submitting himself to many of the same ridicules, many of the same social issues that Mary was part of, because now Joseph is wrapped up with it. So implicit in submission is that trust. An outcome of trust is submission. And Mary submitted when it seemed crazy, when it seemed unthinkable. There's ways that we still do that. Allison has a friend, and this friend called her up one time, and turned out her husband had had an affair. It was awful. It was hurtful. It was everything, right? And sometimes, and I'm not speaking to that case, I'm not speaking to any particular case, but sometimes what we have to say is, I'm willing to submit myself to forgiving even when I don't want to. The Digging Deeper group is going through the book of Hosea, which is weird. I mean, it's a weird story. God speaks to Hosea, his prophet, and says, hey, just to put it in terms, there's a prostitute on the corner. I want you to marry her. Oh, and she's going to run away with other men multiple times. I want you to track her down and take her back each time. You're going to have kids, and they're going to be named things like the place that God is going to destroy his people. God is going to have no mercy, and you are no longer my children. That's what you're going to name your kids. And then she's going to run off even more, and then you're going to redeem her back to yourself. That's a weird story. So when we talk about some of those forgiveness things, that's seen in the Bible at times. And this friend told Allison that she was the only person who had told her that she could submit herself to forgiveness through God and not just divorce and leave this guy. Now, their story didn't end up all peaches and roses, right? But there are times when we're called to submit to things that we don't want to do. Submit to ideals and to character qualities that we don't want to submit to because we don't like them. We all know that we have this urge inside of us to talk about other people when they're not around. It's this little thing called gossip. Gossip, I was in the middle of an elder meeting one time with a group of guys, none of whom any of you know. Okay, let's just make sure that's clear, because that was going to come out really potentially wrong. And one of the guys said, it's not gossip if what I'm saying is true. There was so much inside of me that wanted to punch him in the nose. It was unbelievable. You talking disparagingly about somebody else who's not there is gossip, whether it's true or not. There are times where you have to share information about something that's gone on. That's not what I'm talking about. But talking so as to be disparaging or putting down to somebody else when they are not there is gossip, true or not. Whether the information you're saying is true or not. He hadn't wanted to submit himself to the actual concept of not degrading somebody else. Because he decided, well, since it's true and this person has faults, I can run them down and it's not a big deal because it's true. That's problematic. We don't like to submit ourselves to that reality. It's kind of fun to talk about somebody else's brokenness. Why? Because it's somebody else's brokenness, not mine. It's kind of fun to do that. It feels kind of good. And God says, don't. It's kind of fun to be selfish and want things for me. To want to set things up and orchestrate things so that I get the best piece of steak. Or pizza. Or cheesecake. Or any other foods that I really, really like. To set things up in such a way as I get the best. It's really easy to do that. And it's called selfishness. And God calls us to submit ourselves to his call to not be selfish. Submitting ourselves in ways that are not ideal, are not humanly speaking what we want. There's all sorts of ways that we're called to submit ourselves. And it starts, though, with one that's really, really hard. But if we really, really understand it, it makes all the rest way easier. And that is submitting ourselves to the idea that we cannot save ourselves. I am inept, unable, insufficient to bring about my own salvation, my own life. All I can do is choose roads of death. Until we submit ourselves to his plan moving forward. His plan saying, I will save you. Not because of how hard you work, not because of how good you are, but because you trust me to do it. You submit yourself to me. I will save you. So our submission to Christ starts by even starting a relationship with him, starting that trust with him, being forgiven by him. That's where our submission starts. And as long, friends, as we feel like we can do it on our own, we will never, ever, ever have what he offers. But then even moving forward from that, as long as we feel like we can do it on our own because we are capable, we won't get what he offers there either. The joy of him being our Lord. The joy of him being sovereign and in control. The joy of comfort knowing that it's not dependent on you. Last Monday, I had an appointment up at Mayo and for my finger, right? Alice and I are sitting in there with the surgeon, the PA, and the resident. And the resident, they leave. The resident has this conversation with us, and he says, you know, the conversation started. The first 10 minutes were, we think we're going to cut your finger off. The next 10 minutes were, maybe we have to cut your finger off. The last 10 minutes were, well, I guess we could try to not cut your finger off. That's sort of where we were. So he walks out of the room after a good conversation with him, questions and the whole bit. My brain, Allison's brain, is totally on the finger, right? And this guy, his name is Omar, he says, I'm really impressed with how well you guys are handling this. You know what Brock said to that? Huh. You know what Brock should have said about that? Let me tell you why I don't have to be overly worked up about this. Let me tell you where my hope really is. It's in life in Christ for a future that has a pinky no matter what you do to it. Right? That's why I can handle this well. And if you cut my pinky off, you cut my pinky off. Is it great? No, I'd like to keep it. I got kind of used to it. I could count to 10, the whole bit. But instead, I botched it. I couldn't believe that I did. I was talking with my discipler about it. I was like, Dennis, how did I not say something? It was like the easiest opportunity to share the gospel ever. And what did I do? I thought about my pinky. I thought about what are we going to do? How's this going to look? What's it going to work like? It still hurts. That's what I thought. You know what? If I were to hold the idea that God is dependent on me to spread the news of his son, to make it so that people could hear who we're supposed to hear, I'd walk away from that saying, man, the guy might go to hell and I didn't care. But God's not dependent on me. I'm not so powerful as I'm the only one who can do that. Maybe he'll give me another opportunity to talk about my hope in Christ with these guys. Maybe he won't. I don't know. but it's not dependent on me. Why? Because I've had to learn that I'm not quite that special. I'm not quite that strong, that capable, that able, that skilled. I'm not quite as important on God's chessboard as I would like to think that I am. Valuable, yes. He sees great value in us. Importance for him working out his plan to his end to further his kingdom. I'm just another piece. One out of billions. And when I submit to that idea, I can only do it because I first submitted to the cross, knowing that Jesus needed to save me. I couldn't do it on my own. I had no ability to do it. He had to save me. And when he chose to save me, then because of that, I can choose to submit more and more to him. Because my hope is built on Christ. My hope is built on his life, on his death, paying for my sins, taking the punishment for my sins away, his life coming back to life, offering me life with him eternal. When I submit to that, I can submit to more. Mary submitted to God doing a crazy work in her body, through her body, to bring a result to his people that they didn't expect. She submitted to that, not begrudgingly, not even slowly. Did you catch that? That's the final part of how she submitted. She had a question. That was okay. Her question was, how is this going to happen? There's a difference between the angel coming and saying, Mary, here's what we're going to do. You're gonna have a son. And she says, how is that going to happen? Versus, how in the world would you think that is going to happen? There's a difference in those two, right? And she just asks, how is this supposed to happen? I don't understand. It's beyond my ability to grasp how this is going to happen. And the angel said, God is going to make it happen. It's not outside his realm of ability. And she says, immediately, well, okay then. Let's do this. I will submit to him because I'm his slave, his servant. He's my Lord, my King. I don't know what elements of your life require submission at this point. I don't know. And I don't know that because I'm not you. But you can tell in your spirit what elements of your life require submission, where God is calling you to submit now. Submit to him. Submit to him because of who he is. Submit to him because of what he's done. Submit to him because of his character, his love, his sovereignty. Submit to him because you are his servant. He is your king. Submit to whatever he calls you to do. So it's a challenge. Tell him that. Tell him that you will submit to him in anything he calls you to. Tell him that you'll submit to him in any way he calls you to move. That you'll submit wholeheartedly and then watch him work. But you have to be ready. He might call something wild and crazy from you. He might call nothing more than continuing on in the path that you're in. Because there's been other times, friends, when I've told God, I'll do whatever you want, hoping to be out of where I was, whatever circumstance that was. And he says, in effect, he's never spoken to me, but his prompting by his spirit is, then stay where you are and continue doing what I've called you to do. Sometimes that's the submission. Sometimes it's going from dental school to seminary in a grand total of 45 days. You never know what he's going to do. Could be one extreme or the other, but tell him you'll submit. Mean it and watch what he does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending this son of yours to change us and grow us. Sending this son to build us into your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would continue to be glorified in our lives and in our desire to know you, and that you, Lord, would continue to lead us and guide us and show us where and how to submit to your Spirit and your Son. We pray that you would be our focus. We pray that you would remind us of our need for you. We do love you. And it's in the amazing and holy name of your Son we pray. Amen.
Amen.